and judgment. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 3rd, 2008, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 7 through 17.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would be quick to speak as well as live the truth of the gospel. Again, that we might be instruments in your hand, instruments of life and healing and reconciliation. Father, I pray now as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to cause your word to come alive in us. To cause us to be the kind of people that live lives that bring glory to Christ and honor to his church. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just didn't buy it. When I was a kid, I just didn't buy it. I didn't believe it. I know others did. I know that there were people that it seems fairly common that they accepted. I just didn't. There's just something about a parent saying to a child who's bent over, about to receive instruction, there's something about that, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, that seemed disingenuous. I wasn't buying it. Others might, I didn't. Then I became a parent. And I had to spank my children. And that's when I learned I was right. No. Not true. Now, I learned that it is difficult. I learned that loving discipline, though right, though necessary, is a painful process. When you are put in a position that you must inflict pain on one you love, it is a heart-wrenching experience. And only the most callous and uncaring among us could find any joy in it whatsoever. But discipline is a necessary thing. To allow a child to go undisciplined is an act of treachery. To allow a child to exercise his or her bent towards sin and selfishness without restraint is to do them great harm. It's irresponsible at best, and at worst, it may assure their doom. Discipline is a necessary thing because love seeks to correct and instruct. Love seeks to shape and to mold. Now that principle is extremely important when considering the work of our God and understanding God's loving discipline of his own children. You must not think of the judgment of God as a cold, uncaring act of an all-powerful magistrate. If we're not careful, we present God in his judgment as if it is the act of a steel-eyed, no-nonsense, emotionless tyrant, ruling with an iron fist, but that's not the God of the Bible. Unfortunately, too often it is the God of religion, but it's not the God of the Bible. If you want to present a biblical picture of God and his judgment, then you must allow the scriptures to speak for themselves. If you really want to understand the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, then you must be willing to come to the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to speak. And you must read all of them rather than bits and pieces. Our text this evening is found in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 7 down through verse 17. Jeremiah has been called as a prophet of God. And that calling came before he was ever born. While you were in your mother's womb, while you were being formed, I knew you. And I set you apart and I called you to this work. And that calling was a very difficult calling. It was a difficult assignment. We read about it in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Let me remind you of it. Jeremiah 1, 9 and 10. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." It's a 4-2 ratio of judgment over blessing. It was a difficult assignment that was given to Jeremiah. And it wasn't, again, for a sermon or two. It wasn't given to him for a sermon series. It wasn't just saying, now in this season of your life in ministry, you're going to have to say some difficult things. His whole ministry was taken up with this. 40 years he bore the burden of this kind of ministry. But we need to be careful, because even in the message of God's judgment through his prophet, there was the offer of hope. Even in those devastating passages where he's plucking up and he's tearing down and he's overthrowing and all of that's going on, even in that there is the truth of his mercy and his kindness and his compassion and his grace. The passage we're going to look at serves to remind us an important truth. Look with me, Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. "I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go, assemble all the wild beasts. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation. Desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate. But no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They've sown wheat and they've reaped thorns. They've tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land. I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord." So walk through this brief passage together, these 10 verses. I want us to walk away understanding that an honest account of God's righteous judgment demands an emphasis on his loving compassion. If we're going to rightly preach the judgment of God, which we should, we are called to preach the whole counsel of God. We are called to share the whole truth. We're not free to pick and choose. We're not free to say, you know, I like this, but I don't like that. So I'm going to talk a lot about this, and I'm just going to skip that over there, leave that for somebody else. We're not given that freedom. We have to preach the whole counsel. We have to tell people the whole story. And if we're going to speak of the judgment of God, which we must, because it's very much a part of the character of God, and it's very much a part of the word he has given to us, we must make sure that we present an accurate picture, and we do not present the judgment of God accurately unless we include along with it an emphasis of his loving compassion. That's the struggle of the Christian life, always has been, always will be. Keeping those twin truths in balance. the love of God and the wrath of God, the judgment of God and the compassion of God. Both of those must be in balance. And the problem is whenever we go to one extreme or the other. The problem is when we emphasize one to the exclusion of the other. Either we so emphasize the judgment of God, we never get around to saying He's loving and compassionate, or we're so caught up in the love and compassion of God, we just ignore or present a false picture as if there is no judgment at all. We must be careful to present both His love and His judgment, His love and His wrath, if we're going to be faithful to the God who has made Himself known. Three things I want to point out quickly from this text. First of all, I want you to see it in verse 7. The heart of God grieves over the need to bring judgment on His wayward children. God's heart grieves. Now, it's easy to overlook it because when you look at verse 7, you find words like forsaken. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I've given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. And I understand how easy it would be to look over His love because of words forsaken, abandoned, and given into the hands of their enemies. It's understandable. But we do need to acknowledge that this section is a lament. It's weeping. It's crying. It is heart-wrenching. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, but it's not Jeremiah who's weeping here. This isn't the prophet who's crying. This isn't the prophet that's saying, "What a horrible thing. I hate that it's come to this." This is God who is lamenting. This is God who is crying. This is God who is speaking as a wounded lover. He loves these folks. And it grieves Him to have to come against them in judgment. Keep in mind what's happening. Judah has consistently committed spiritual adultery or spiritual harlotry. In spite of God's loving faithfulness, they have shamelessly given themselves to other gods time and time again. They have repeatedly spurned His love. He's warned them. He has forgiven them. But they have not learned. In spite of all that He's done, in spite of His loving compassion, in spite of His faithfulness in the face of their unfaithfulness, they have not learned. They have never genuinely, truly repented. They have not come to the point that they turned away from their sin, moved away from it, and moved toward Him and said, "We're not going back there." They haven't done that. They keep going back like a dog returns to his vomit, like going back again and again and again because there's no real change. Keep selling themselves again and again to unfaithfulness. And yet God is loving and God is compassionate and God is forgiving, but no more. He is coming against the nation in judgment. But in spite of that, I want you to note carefully how He refers to them in verse 7. Yes, He has forsaken, but who has He forsaken? My house. Yes, He has abandoned, but who did He abandon? My heritage. And who is it He turned over to the hand of their enemies? How does He describe them? The beloved of my soul. Those I love, I have given to their enemies. It's not those I love past tense, it's those I love now. In spite of their sin, in spite of their wickedness, in spite of their wayward hearts, they still are His prized and precious possession. This echoes Deuteronomy 32:8-9. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided mankind, He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob, His allotted heritage. The Lord was dividing up the land and he was giving it to the various tribes. And he was saying, okay, here's your borders, this is yours and all that. But he says, I have a heritage too. And it's not land, it's you. You are my heritage. You are my joy. You are my life. You are my beloved. So what I want you to see in this message of his judgment, which is very firm, which is very difficult to read, I want you to hear his heart breaking. And I want you to hear the heart-wrenching agony as he speaks this judgment on his own people. It may seem disingenuous to you. It may seem nothing more than that parent saying to the child, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. But I would suggest to you, if you bother to read the whole record, it bears out the truth that his heart is broken. And it bears out the truth he genuinely loved this wayward, wicked, stubborn people. And thank God he did, and he does. Because if he doesn't, we're all in trouble. But the love and the compassion of God, his heart breaks when he is forced into a position to bring judgment on his own wayward children. The God of the Bible is not an angry ogre. He's not the God of the great big stick who loves to wreak havoc. An honest presentation of his wrath must include his broken heart in dealing with his wayward and yet greatly loved children. Second, God's righteous nature demands his judgment of stubborn, willful rejection and hostility. Because of the character of God, because of the nature of God, because of who he is, he must bring judgment on sin. That's stated in verse 8 down through verse 13. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me, therefore I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go, assemble all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard and have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. In other words, they don't learn from it. Upon all the bare heights and the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat, they will reap thorns. They've tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Because he loves, he cannot ignore willful rebellion. In verse 8, he's speaking about that proverbial biting of the hand that feeds you. He's saying, Judah, the lion, has turned on her master and roared, raised her voice against me. Thus, says God in verse 8, I hate her. Wait a minute. Pastor, you just went on and on about his love. And as soon as you got through and read the next verse, God says, therefore, I hate you. What kind of love is that? Does verse 8 bother you? I hope it does. I hope verse 8 sends a chill up your spine. Because I hope you understand, he was talking to his own when he said that. Wasn't talking to the pagan nation surrounding. He was saying to his own, I hate you. But hate in this context is not an angry emotion. Hate in this context isn't flying into a rage. Rather, it is a formal disinheritance for a season. Earlier in Jeremiah, he put out a certificate of divorce. In a sense, he is filing that now. He's disinheriting them for a season. How do I know that? I know that because what he does later. This is not a permanent rejection of his people. It is a distancing because he said, no, you've brought this upon yourselves. I'm disinheriting you for a season as my judgment comes. Verse 9, he calls for judgment. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? The birds of prey against her all around? Go and assemble the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Gather the forces, judgment is coming. Why is it coming? Well, there have been many shepherds of my people who have destroyed my vineyard. When they were taken out of the land of Egypt and brought into a land of plenty, when they were taken out of slavery and eventually brought into a land flowing with milk and honey, they were planted as a beautiful vineyard. And he says, now look at my vineyard, trampled down, destroyed. And who did it? The shepherds of my own people. Their own leadership through their own corruption have brought destruction upon my people. 11, 12, and 13, that whole section. Do you hear the word that keeps coming up again and again? They have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate. In the Hebrew, he just keeps saying the same word over and over. Wasted, wasted, wasted. He's talking about complete chaos and destruction. He speaks of great destruction again in verses 12 and 13. He talks about these destroyers that come, these outside forces that come, but did you notice how he continued, how he finished referring to them? These strangers have come, they've come to devour. The sword of the Lord has devoured. They came at the bidding of God. And he used their enemy as his tool to bring judgment on his own people. It's necessary because God's righteousness demands judgment against willful rejection and hostility toward God. You have to keep in mind the repeated warnings over and over again. He warned them this day would come. And yet consistently he offered them grace and mercy if they would turn to him. They did not, and therefore he came in judgment. Understand, God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. Justice delayed is not justice denied. God could not ignore such blatant disregard for his word and person and not respond to it. So we get the idea that if God is loving and compassionate, he's never really going to do anything bad to us. Oh, God, yeah, God says that, but you know, he loves us. And we say that as if we're never really going to suffer any real consequence. But Jeremiah 12 and other passages throughout the scripture are there to remind us, no, when he warns, he meant it. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to ever assume otherwise. When God said, the soul that sins, it will die, he meant it. When God says, the wages of sin is death, he means it. In holiness, in righteousness, God must judge sin. So, once you see those two things running together, the heart of God is grieved when he must come against his children for their waywardness and their sin and their rebellion. Why does he do it then? Because his character demands sin be dealt with. And open rebellion must be dealt with. Brings us to the third and last thing I want you to note. Though his heart is broken, though it is necessary, Yet, God's great compassion offers forgiveness and grace even to His enemies, provided they come to Him in repentance and faith. That's what verses 14 through 17 are all about. When you're reading along, verses 14 and 17 really don't fit too good here. That's what's caused a lot of commentators that say, oh, this is a mistake. These verses don't belong here. Some editor or somebody came in and stuck those here. They don't belong here at all. So we just take those out because they don't belong here. This isn't right. It doesn't flow nicely through here. What they fail to recognize is God regularly does the unexpected. And in the midst of this message of judgment, we don't expect Him to offer mercy, but He does. And He offers mercy to His enemies. He offers mercy to the enemies of His people. Those neighbors who touch them, those neighbors who are the instrument of judgment, He offers them grace and mercy, love and compassion. What a wonderful and gracious word this is in the midst of judgment. This is the God we worship and adore. His judgment is tempered by grace. His wrath is tempered by love. But note very carefully, nations, peoples, and individuals are not free to come to God on their terms or in their ways, but in the way He has prescribed. Look at how it's stated. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. God offered love and grace and compassion and forgiveness to the enemies of God and the enemies of his people, provided they came to him in repentance and faith, calling his name and swearing allegiance to his name and learning the ways of his people. Then and only then. Look at verse 17. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. You see how we need to keep both in perspective and balance? There's great mercy and compassion. I'm going to give grace and forgiveness to my enemies, provided they come as I demand. If they stubbornly refuse, then it is utter destruction for all of them. When we seek to present a biblical portrait of God, we must take care to remember. An honest account of God's judgment demands an emphasis on His loving compassion. Yes, the heart of God grieves over the need to bring judgment on His wayward children. God's righteousness demands His judgment of stubborn, willful rejection and hostility. Yet God's great compassion offers forgiveness and grace even to the enemies, provided they come to Him in repentance and faith. May we be faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God honestly and faithfully when we deal with both His wrath and His love, His judgment and His salvation. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.